Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have a Facebook friend who is convinced that COVID-19 is really a part of a bigger conspiracy. He keeps posting to suggest that the coronavirus is a demonic plot arranged at the highest levels of government to seize power. Now, I sympathize, I really do, because Christians are conspiracy theorists. They are, in a sense. In fact, we believe that there is an evil person secretly behind every tribulation and organizing and planning the undoing of mankind. Over against the idea that by and large, people are really trying to do good, even when they commit evil. We believe, teach, and confess that Satan is using the political and other machines of the world to plot mankind's own destruction. Of course, he will fail in the end. But nevertheless, that's a conspiracy theory, isn't it? But as for my Facebook friend, I wonder what his goal is in posting this stuff. Because that conspiracy theory has been out since the Bible and scriptures were written. But what's he doing posting now? I expect he wants people to wake up, to resist. But that seems extremely unlikely, even if it were true. And besides, as a Christian, he does know that God is aware of what's going on. And God wouldn't let any conspiracy go farther than he wants it to go. So why post about this stuff? And I thought, well, maybe it's his way of grieving for us. Grieving for us, those clueless masses of people, as they cheerfully follow the government to their own destruction. I bring this up just as a simple analogy. Jesus, in that sort of way, grieves for his people. From this, we know there is such a thing as good grief. We usually think of grief as sorrow over some irreversible tragedy that has happened already, a senseless death or crime or something else, but there is a way of grieving over what is to come. A way of grieving over the future that you can do nothing about. Something that's going to happen, and your best efforts can't stop it. I seem to recall a television series years ago about a man who, when some big tragedy like 9/11 was going to happen, he would receive the newspaper a day ahead of time. Okay, of course it was some sort of science fiction. But the show was about him trying to stop the news from happening. What was insightful was that the tragedy was never averted simply by going out and crying to people what was going to happen. Of course, the man was always able to stop the tragedy. That's what made the show fun to watch. But it was never simply because he knew it was coming. Just because you know the truth and you can tell it to people doesn't mean they will hear, believe, understand, change their minds. Well, Jesus knew what was coming for Jerusalem, and he weeps. He says what is about to happen, even why it's about to happen, and he grieves. He grieves not for what has happened, but for what will happen to them. In A.D. 70, the Romans would come and ruthlessly destroy the city of Jerusalem in scenes too gruesome to mention in detail. And this will happen not because the Romans are so powerful and so evil, not because they're more powerful than the God of Israel, so the people don't stand a chance. No. Jerusalem has no reason to fear her enemies, unless she makes God her enemy. But that's exactly what he was about to do. The people of Jerusalem were about to make God their enemy. In our text, God is in the process of sending his son to them as a peace offering. But he knows that instead, they will have to receive him as a sin offering. Luke writes, "And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" There are two lessons that we can be mindful of in this gospel. The first is this. Scripture says that Jesus is of special comfort to us because not only is he our Savior and our High Priest and our King, but he is all these things and he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with our powerlessness. You see, there's a mystery in God that he is all powerful. There's nothing that God cannot do. And yet somehow he shows frustration and sadness with people who are going to resist him. How can anyone resist God? I don't know, but they do. We know they do. And Jesus weeps over them. He grieves for them. And we, who are called to share in the sufferings of Christ, are likewise to partake in this powerlessness, as we are left here in this veil of tears to await the full revelation of the new creation. After all, what do you do after trying to convince someone who is unwilling to be convinced? What can you do to keep a prodigal son from running off and living a reckless life? How can you stop a friend from making bad choices that are going to ruin him? You really can't. You can speak the truth, warn about the coming ruin. But even if you do the wrong thing and resort to threats and tongue lashings, you can't stop a heart intent on evil from carrying it out. You can speak the truth, but in the end, all you can do for the erring friend is pray and grieve. Jesus is God. And in a special sense, we see here that God faces powerlessness with grief. We can too. Some things we cannot change, and we cannot ignore, so we grieve. But we are always called to grieve not as those who do not have hope, but as those who know that not a single sparrow falls to the ground apart from God, and that he is, has been, and always will be working all things, even the tragedies in our life, for the good of those who love him. The other lesson here is kind of an inverse and opposite. The other lesson is that though Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses, we are not on equal footing with him. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and our temptations and our powerlessness to change stubborn hearts. But unlike us, he is without sin. And that means that as Jesus weeps for Jerusalem, in a more general sense, Jesus weeps for us. Sin always has consequences in this world and in our lives. And he tells us how serious these are. For instance, I'm assuming you've never murdered anyone. But a single word spoken to your brother and sister in anger is like plunging a knife into their soul. And it feels good, doesn't it, to tell someone off who deserves it. But the trade-off for that moment's pleasure, experience shows that tongue lashings damage relationships far beyond the moment. You satisfy your momentary lust for blood at the added expense of nurturing the flesh, tarnishing your own soul, and becoming worthy of God's wrath. Jesus weeps over our unbridled tongues. Yet there is such a thing as righteous anger. Jesus is clearly angry when he sees his Father's house being made into a shrine for money and a den of robbers, as we see today. And more than a tongue lashing, we know that Jesus made an actual whip for lashing these people. But again, Jesus is without sin. He is the perfect judge of righteousness. We are not. Instead, we are not to punish the sins of others, but claim for ourselves the peace which passes all understanding. Martin Luther once said, "Don't use the sins of others to measure your own righteousness." All of the energy that you would spend in hating the sin of your neighbor, use that in hating your own. Then you will know the peace that Christ offers well enough to live in it. Then you can replace your hatred of your neighbor with grief over him. Then you can commend all things into the hands of God. He is merciful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you with the blood of the Lamb, the sin offering slain in Jerusalem, to make peace for the sin of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.